So I see all the right wingers are out this morning and ran off all the left wingers.
Sheep are over here.
All right. Well, appreciate Ed teaching class last week for me. Lana and I went on a little road trip, got to see the boys, got to see my brother and Branson, but had a nice little trip away. But we're gonna go over some text this morning that really, quite frankly, gets skipped over most of the time through the book of John. And since Brian and I are kind of tag teaming through the book of John, I thought it fitting that we kind of discuss some stuff that doesn't often get discussed in John. You typically kind of hit all the highlight aspects through the book, and this is not one of those spots that's considered a highlight spot. So turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Now, if you remember the 2 weeks ago and the previous week, we kind of spent quite a bit of time in John chapter 6, really talking about some of Jesus' teaching that was very difficult to comprehend. Many people turned away from Jesus as he talked about his body and his blood. And again, it was this physical teaching that Jesus used often. Lana and I, while we were out of town, we bought new Bibles because we needed more room to write. So with that being said, I have no notes in my Bible anymore. So this is kind of scary for me because normally I can reflect back on some notes. But Jesus uses tangible physical things to teach intangible spiritual truths. And you see that over and over through Jesus' ministry, whether it's a parable or like this, where he's talking about eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood and being a part of him. And so Jesus uses these tangible physical teachings to teach intangible truths. And so there's a balance there. We've talked about that with the Samaritan woman on the well. But as we enter into chapter 7, what's your heading? Anybody have different headings there? Okay. Anybody have something different?
Jesus' brothers disbelieve.
That's what your heading says on chapter 7? Really? Interesting. What else? Anybody have anything different?
Jesus teaches at the feast.
Okay.
Mine says he goes to the feast.
Goes to the feast, teaches at the feast. What was yours again, Penny?
Jesus' brothers disbelieve.
Okay, Jesus' brothers disbelieve. So mine says Jesus at the Feast of Booths. And so we have these festivals or feasts that happen through Jewish history and Jewish culture. And these things are something that are practiced every year. Now, when we practice something every year, what are some things that we practice every year?
Thanksgiving,
okay.
Christmas.
Easter.
Birthdays,
all right. Why do we do those? Why do we practice those? Or why do we participate in those year after year after year?
Tradition.
Tradition? Okay.
Chance to get everybody together.
It's a chance to get people together. What else? All valid and all good, absolutely good reasons.
Well, for...
Because our parents did it.
Okay, because our parents did it? There's a lot that we do because our parents did it, right? Good morning to the back door cundis back there. I'm a commentator. I'm working on it. Monty's waving. All right. So why do we participate in Easter every year?
Celebrate Christ's
rising. To celebrate that one. So when we do that, what does it do for us as believers? There's a purpose for it. What's that? Okay, it's a remembrance, it's a reminder to us, it's a focus, and so how about Christmas? Why don't we celebrate Christmas?
The birth of Jesus.
Now, we're going to take those two holidays just as an example and say, how have we in our society gotten away from their intent?
It's become more commercialized.
Okay, it's become commercialized. What else?
Nobody wants to celebrate God and to give gifts, and it's all about me and not about God.
Okay? So we have a tendency, you know, I mean, if you ask the secular world about Christmas, the first thing, you know, ask them to list the top five things in their mind in relationship to Christmas. It's going to be Christmas trees, it's going to be presents. What'd you say, Rhonda?
Santa Claus.
And when you do Easter, you know, it's the first time, it's the only time of the year. It's the only time of the year where Easter bunnies lay
eggs.
It's weird, right? And they're chocolate. But the tendency is that sometimes when you take something that has a purpose and a point and a significance, if you will, to a certain group of people, but it's celebrated by a larger mass of people, okay, it loses its effectiveness. And so at times, the world can actually change the focal point of what was intended. The world can mask what its intentions are. And so as a result, we have, you know, everything in its purest form. And what I mean by that is, at the crucifixion, we have this marker, if you will, this stake in time, where, I mean, if you just took a stake at the crucifixion, drove it in the ground, and you proceeded forward from there, you would see some pretty incredible and some pretty amazing things, because it was so real, it was so fresh, it was so right now. And so immediately following the crucifixion, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells, and what happens? Acts chapter 2, what happens? This is pretty close after the crucifixion. This is when all the understanding, because the Spirit's now here and relevant, it's available, there's understanding, there's explanation for Christ hanging on that cross, and we're really close in a time frame to the crucifixion. What happens in Acts chapter 2?
People believe.
How many? Bunch. Thousands of people who were antichrist, who were in opposition to his ministry, come to know the realness of who he is. And so right here in this point in time, there's this meaning behind it. And meaning gets lost through generations, doesn't it? I think that's why Scripture tells us so often, and you can read it through a lot of the Old Testament, about teaching your children. Reminding your children, teaching them, whether you're laying down, standing up, walking, write this on their heart. Teach your children. I mean, you see that a lot in the Old Testament. And why do you think God is inspiring his people to constantly teach and remind?
So that they remember the true meaning of what has happened.
It's pretty easy. It's pretty easy to get a little bit skewed, isn't it? And when you get, you know, I've used this analogy before. When I go up, and it's been a while, but when I go up flying with Scott Tubb, and he lets me fly, I know that's scary for y'all because I don't have a pilot's license, but it's really kind of fun. And he'll give me a heading. Say, hey, I want you to fly at this heading. I'm like, perfect. It's kind of hard to hold that heading, you know, but it's really not that big a deal because you can make adjustments. But if you have 1 degree off from a flight from here to Phoenix, you can end up in Vegas. Just kind of works that way, because the time when you have a long standing period of time at 1 degree off, and all of a sudden you're going to miss your mark. And so that's kind of how these things transition and change in our world, is they start by it not having the relevance, it not having the importance. It wasn't me, it was my great, 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 great grandfather that did this. And so we lose sight so often. And then we start celebrating and doing and becoming not what we were intended to celebrate, do, and become. Because we're so many generations removed from it. So here we have the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, that's mentioned in Scripture here, and Jesus is going to attend this. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? Or the Feast of Booths? Without cheating, no looking. Everybody eyes on me. What's the Feast of Tabernacles?
It's a remembering of the wandering in the desert.
Okay.
And they lived in booths.
All right. Or tents. Other references, tents. So it's a reminder. Why is God, I mean, this is a God-established event. The Feast of Booths. This is a God-established event. What do you think God is trying to get them to remember? I mean, God doesn't do stuff just because he can. There's an intent behind what he establishes, isn't there?
God took care of them all that time.
Okay. How important is it for us? I mean, think in your own life. And now think, because most of us are older in here, but think in your life, and now think of your kids. How important is it for you to pass down something to your children so that they don't forget their roots? Is that important to you?
When it comes to scripture, I mean, there's a lot of things I don't care if my kids forget, you know. But as I get older, it's more important to me that my children and my grandchildren are focused on what God has done.
Okay. How disappointed are you when they don't remember their roots?
We don't
want to talk about that. And so God establishes this festival, if you will, and it's to celebrate. This is a time of rejoicing and celebration. This is a time of remembrance, but it's also a time of rejoicing because they're celebrating a period of time that may have been considered by some in the Jewish community a dark time. Okay, because you can't forget that they got led out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. Then what'd they say?
We should have gone back.
Man, this is going to be rough out here. We should just go back. At least we know we're going to have 3 squares a day. And so now they're in this quandary. And so the remembrance isn't always a positive remembrance, but it's a remembrance of an event. And so the wilderness period of time is probably, for the Israelite community, a little bit dark. How many people died in the desert? Most of them. Why? Because of the lack of faith. And so God is asking them to remember a time, and this is important because, again, a lot of the things that I've tried to challenge us with through, as we've studied through the book of John, is the physical versus the spiritual, right? We've tried to really make that connection all through the book of John. This when Jesus is teaching this tangible physical system, that he's trying to teach an intangible spiritual truth. And so we're trying to do this all the time. And I find it fascinating that this is the festival that John talks about. Now, he talks about more, but I find it fascinating here that he talks about this, the Feast of Booths. Because in the physical existence of our world, in the physicalness of who we are, if we're remembering the physical nature of that time, which is what these people are being called to do, aren't they? They're being called to remember the wilderness. Physically, now if we take that event, the wilderness, the time that they spent in the wilderness, and we remember it from a physical place, how are we going to feel about it?
You remember it more.
Okay. Okay, but how's our feelings towards it? I mean, we're in the desert, wandering around. People are dying. Altars are being made. Idols are being made. Moses goes up, comes down with 10 Commandments, comes down, breaks them, goes back up. What's our physical remembrance of that period of time in our history? It's not good. It's not good. Our physical remembrance of that point in time in history is not good. From a nation perspective, and from just a physical presentation. Because yes, we're not in slavery anymore, but we're a nation with no land. We're a nation of people wandering around, not knowing where we're going, not knowing what we're doing, and we're a bunch of gripers, complainers, and whiners. It was a negative time, physically speaking. But God, this is the crazy part, and this is the part that I really want you to see. But God wants them to remember it. Now, hang on just a second, Penny. Now, do you think he's interested in them remembering that or something else?
He's trying to get them to remember how he took care of them, how he led them, how he fed them, how he gave them water.
Yeah, you're getting ahead of me, Penny.
I'm sorry, I've been working on it for a month.
You're getting ahead of me. Because I'm making a differentiation between the physical and the spiritual,
right?
Here. And it's exactly why I think this story is here in the book of John. Because all of Jesus' teaching up to this point have been very much physical versus spiritual. And so now we have this festival, this time of great celebration, Well, if we're just going to look at the physical nature of this event that they're celebrating, there's not going to be a lot of joy. There's not going to be much celebration. Why would we celebrate our ancestors wandering around in the desert dying? Why would we celebrate a nation without land? Why would we celebrate some of these events? But then God challenges them to remember this every year because he wants to remind them of something spiritual. Something that came from heaven that not only taught them and instructed them, but also took care of their essential physical needs. So this is where the spiritual and the physical meet. God is saying, hey, depend on me. So when they're here to celebrate, what are they celebrating? Penny?
I can talk.
Yes.
He wants them to remember how he fed them, how he gave them water. When they complained, he gave them meat. And, you know, it was all by God's hand, how he led them for those 40 years. There's trials, but he wanted them to remember his covenant that he made with them.
Absolutely.
He delivered and saved them out of that as well. So
right.
That's the salvation of people.
Right. So there's a huge spiritual implication to this remembrance, isn't there? And if our attentiveness is on the spiritual nature of this, then we can see the joy. We can see the celebration. We can see those things. I mean, when we have another marker that's happened in all of our histories in this nation. It's called 9/11. And when you think about 9/11, what's your heart do?
Sink.
Doesn't it? It sinks. So if we look at the physical side of 9/11, are we going to celebrate that? You kind of see my point? And I'm trying to draw a physical analogy to what they're celebrating here. Physically speaking, it makes no sense to celebrate living in tents in the wilderness. Physically speaking. Rhonda?
I've read this or heard this or something, that some people are motivated by two things. One is to move towards something more pleasurable, and one is to move away from something that's negative. So, you know, God may know that nature as well to say, hey, move towards me, to avoid the
negative right.
things.
Right, absolutely. Penny?
The one thing that 9/11 or 9/11 brings to my heart is the fact that the country started focusing on God and talking about God, where for the last 40 years they've been running away from God. Then 9/11 happened, and just for a short time, you know, maybe a month, then they were focused on God.
Right.
But then, boy, they took off right away.
Which is exactly my point. If you put a stake in time towards any event in our history, in anybody's history, the further you get from it, the less you remember of what you should remember. And all of a sudden, all it is a bad memory. So what God is challenging these people to do is to focus on the spiritual nature of this event. And the spiritual nature of this event is God sustained. You know, he didn't just deliver them out of the wilderness because so many of those people died there. And I think sometimes we get goal-oriented too much in our life. So I'll kind of use this to mention that. I think we get so interested in the end result that we sure forget about the journey there. And so as we look at the Feast of Booths and the Feast of Tabernacles, we know the end of that story. They eventually cross the Jordan into the Promised Land, right? So we know that. But what we forget so often in our lives is we're looking for our lives to cross the Jordan. We're just looking to cross the Jordan, man. Just, you know, we had a few deaths that I saw on the prayer chain this week. And you know, some of us are just get to that place to just looking for the end of that journey. And we forget the journey itself. And the beautiful thing about the wilderness, the beautiful thing, but you have to look at it from a God perspective, not from a man perspective, is that every day these people woke up, they were fed, they were clothed, they had a tent to live in, they were taken care of. Every day. And it's easy to forget that. It's easy to forget in our lives how we're so geared towards heaven and become so goal-oriented towards heaven that we forget to be who we are and who God intended us to be right now. and be thankful and appreciative for the little things in life. The little things that sustain us, the little things that move us, the little things that help us along the way. We just get hung up in the destination and forget about the journey. Lan and I just went on, we drove 3,300 miles last week. It was fun, Mary Joyce, it was fun. And you know, we didn't have a timetable necessarily, and agenda. It was kind of nice, you know, because I can't tell you, you know, I've driven to Branson several times. That's a long ways from here, right? And so Lana can tell you that on some of our trips that we've driven to Branson, we make only one stop, and that's for gas. And so I take her off liquids for the, you know, 48 hours leading up to that trip. You know, the boys had cups, so that worked. But I mean, we drove from full tank to empty tank all the way to Branson, Missouri, you know, because I was goal-oriented. I'm goal-oriented. I want to see, Monty, you know this, because you're a man, how fast can I get there, right? How short can I make these stops? And that's kind of how we live our lives. How fast can I get there, and how can I alleviate stops? Because we don't sit back and appreciate the journey anymore. And so what these people are celebrating, here's the crazy part about this, and it's interesting to me, they're not celebrating crossing the Jordan. Y'all see that? They are not celebrating crossing the Jordan. They're celebrating God's sustenance through the wilderness. They're not celebrating the destination. They're celebrating the wilderness, which celebrates total dependence on God. That's what they're celebrating, spiritually speaking. They're not celebrating the end result. They're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of God Had Me a Home in the wilderness. And we need to start learning as a body of believers to start celebrating life. Start celebrating right now. If you're in the hand of Christ today, celebrate it. Celebrate it. You're right where God wants you right now. It's not about the destination. It's about the journey. Does Christ have you or does he not have you? And if he's got you, man, there should be some joy in us, don't you think? Monty, you lead singing this morning? Nice. I'm excited about that. Because you know what? I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And that's worth celebrating today. Is it not? That is worth celebrating today. And we need to start marking our lives by the realization of what God does to sustain us in this life. And so none of that's in here. That was all free and extra. But I want us to start appreciating what we have. Not physically. Not physically. I could care less what anybody has physically. What I'm telling you we need to celebrate is being in the presence of God. And God looking at us and saying, he's mine. She's mine. That's worth celebrating. That's worth getting up in the morning. And that's worth putting a smile on your face. And celebrating our relationship with the Father that's going to sustain us. And take care of us and nurture us. Quit looking at the end. Look at right now. We've got 15 minutes, so now we're going to get to all this text. All right, so John chapter 7, verse 1. After Jesus went about in Galilee, he would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to him, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hear you, The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. I want to stop right there. It's interesting interaction here. When I wasn't initially sure because I hadn't really spent much time in this text, but when it says brothers there, this is actually Jesus' physical brothers. All right, this isn't, you know, a disciple that he's calling brother in Christ, or this is his family. All right, these are probably Mary's, his mother's, and Joseph's offspring. Now, what we see here is Jesus has gone around Judea, right? He's not gone there. He's gone around on his way from Galilee, but he would not, verse 1, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. All right, so he's avoiding the place. Now, one thing that's very evident, particularly through the book of John, is that everything Jesus did, he did in the Father's time. Everything Jesus did, he did in the Father's time. And that's important for us to understand that from a deity standpoint. From Jesus and God and Holy Spirit, from a Trinity standpoint, Jesus wasn't acting on his own accord. Okay, when he came to Earth, he was not acting on his own accord. He was only doing what the Father desired him to do. Now, so that means he didn't just wake up one morning and say, "You know what? I think I'm going to go here." Or, you know, everything that he did was extremely intentional. And I think we need to see that. Even, you know, Landon and I talked about this a couple weeks ago at the house. Even Lazarus, I mean, he loved Lazarus, right? And when Lazarus' sisters come to Jesus and say, "Hey, Lazarus is sick," Jesus didn't drop everything he was doing and immediately go, did he? Because it wasn't in the Father's timing right then. And so instead of healing him, he ends up resurrecting him. But Jesus didn't do anything in his own time frame. Because, and again, it's important for us to grab a hold of that from a Trinity standpoint. From an understanding that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all working together. All right? They're not in opposition. And so they're working together. This wasn't the Father's time. So now we have another event in Jesus' life where his brothers are challenging him to go to a place that they already know he's being sought out to be killed. Why would his brothers do that? You're going to have to say it a little louder. I didn't hear you.
I said, because they didn't believe.
Okay. Okay.
They wanted him to be a public
figure. Okay. How many of y'all have brothers?
Knocking down the
big. Yeah, you ought to hang out with my two boys. You know, I mean, it's very much well, you think you can do that? Well, go do that. You know, prove yourself. It's a test. I mean, not in a good way, but it's a test. If, all right, Jesus, because they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. All right, if you're who you say you were, if you go to Judea, what's going to happen? Nothing. They won't kill you if you're who you say you are. It's a test. It's a, I dare you. Anybody ever play dare? I dare you. I dare you to do that. And that's exactly what his brothers are doing. I dare you. Go there. We'll see. We'll see who you really are. Why are you scared, Jesus? If you're who you say you are, why are you scared to go to Judea and potentially be killed? Why are you scared, Jesus, if you are who you say you are? Because it was customary in the Feast of Booths that families went and traveled into this together for the celebration. It's a 7-day celebration. The men lived in tents during this period of time at every festival as a reminder, as a remembrance of their time in the wilderness, living in tents. So families would travel in together and they would participate in this festival. And again, this festival is a time of joy. It's a time of celebration. But at the very beginning of this, Jesus' brothers throw out a challenge. And it's a challenge that we do in a different way. Jesus or God, if you are who you say you are, will you do this? Will you do that? Will you do this? Will you take care of this? Will you fix that? If you are who you say you are. So many times our questions and to God and our queries to God are formulated and grounded and rooted in disbelief rather than in belief. We're constantly looking for proof. Jesus' brother, I think you can summarize it right here, Jesus' brothers are looking for proof. Prove it. Prove it. Prove you are who you say you are. Jesus' reply says, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. Your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm going up to this feast, for my time has not yet come full. I am not going up to the feast. After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And the Jews are looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Let's actually go a couple more verses here. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. There's a good, nice, short explanation. I'm going to finish this section out, and we'll talk about it for a few minutes. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered him, I did one work, and you all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath? If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So we have a lot going on here. Jesus sends his brothers off into the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, this is a 7-day event. Eight, potentially, depending on how you count the calendar. Sends his brothers off, and they go, but he goes in private. It's the first one? Okay. You're a little early, Joe, just by my watch. 1 minute, yeah. So he sends his brothers off because his purpose there isn't a normal purpose, okay? And again, he's attaching himself to the Father's time. So he sends his brothers off because this isn't going to be a familial event for Jesus. Everything that Jesus did was very intentional. And so he goes in privately, and all of a sudden he hears this murmuring going on, right? This is, I don't know, just one of those interesting points. What's the murmuring he's hearing? What's that?
It's about him.
About him? More specifically.
Some says he's good, some says he's bad.
All right, they're trying to figure out who he is. They're trying to identify a little bit of it. I mean, because some have called him, again, I don't have my Bible highlighted right now. Verse 12, there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, he is a good man, others said, no, he's leading people astray. Now, that's a dangerous thing in this culture, right? If you are leading people astray, leading people away from the Old Testament God, from the law, from all of the things that God has established, if you're leading people away, that's cause for death in this community of believers. That's cause for death. And so some are sitting there going, I think he's a good man. Other people say, well, yeah, but he's leading people astray. And so there's this muttering going on. But interestingly enough, verse 13, it says, yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. This is a group of Jews. So when it says, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly. Who are they fearful of?
The leaders.
Everybody is scared to death to pick a side here. Because they're fearful of their leaders. Because their leaders, I mean, again, if he's leading people astray and people are following, what's the penalty for that? Death. Death. So there's a bunch of murmuring going on. But then Jesus pushes past that and he does what he often does. He goes to the temple. Verse 14. Went up into the temple and began to teach. And the Jews marveled. Why are they marveling at Jesus?
Because of his knowledge.
His knowledge. I mean, can you think of another time in Jesus' history where you have something very similar to this?
When he was a boy.
Right? And he's up there teaching. And what was his conversation with his parents?
Why are you searching for me?
You should know where I'm at.
Yeah, I'm
right where I'm supposed to be. And so Jesus is teaching, and they're scratching their head because he comes across highly educated, very learned, but they know he hasn't had those kind of studies. So they're sitting there marveling at the physical nature of what Jesus is doing. Are they hearing him? There's a show I watched a long time ago. It's probably not the best show, so I'm going to ask for y'all's forgiveness before I tell you about this. It's called White Man Can't Jump. It's a catchy title because I'm white. And I could jump when I was young. At least y'all are just going to have to believe me now. But there's this conversation between the two, a white guy and a black guy, and they're listening to hip-hop kind of black, I don't even know who the singer is, black music, and the white guy is just really into it, you know, and he goes, stop that. You know, the black guy tells him, stop that. Well, why? Because you don't know this music. Yeah. He says, you're listening to it, but you're not hearing it. I mean, it's coming in, but you're not hearing it. And so often, I think, in our lives and in our existence, we're sitting here every Sunday, and we're listening, but we're not hearing. We're not hearing. I mean, we should come out of this place every week with something new to work on in our lives. Every week. We should come out of here with something new that maybe is not, maybe it's just a reminder. Maybe it's not new. Maybe it's just, man, I hadn't heard that in a while. Or man, that's not been a part of my existence. We should come out of here with something to work on. And so Jesus is teaching, and they're amazed, but they're not hearing what he's saying. They're just amazed. We can walk out of here and go, woo, that was a great class, Kevin. Did you hear anything? Did you walk out of here desiring to work at something? We can walk out of here and go, woo, Brian. I think you nailed that one. And walk out of here by the time our feet hit the back door. Just move on with life. We can sit here and be marveled and amazed at a teaching we hear, or a sermon we hear, or an experience that we have, and walk out of here and forget every aspect of it. Don't just marvel at the physical nature of, like they did. Jesus, wow, check him out. Listen to what he's saying. How does he know all that?
Yeah, he can't know anything because he came from Galilee.
Right. I mean this, what, anything good come out of Nazareth? Who is this guy? So they're getting caught up in the wrong thing because they're not hearing what he's saying. And this is Jesus' battle throughout his entire ministry. They're amazed, they marvel, but they're not hearing him. Why do you think in John chapter 6, many disciples turned and left? Because they said, ooh, this is a hard teaching. And many turned and left. Why? Because they're not hearing him. They're not hearing him. We need to be intentional listeners, not so we can say, man, that was a great one, but so that we can go home and say, man, I need to incorporate something. I need to work on this in my life. I need to spend some time in prayer on this. Yeah, I've told you this before, and I'll say it again as we close this class out. When God reveals something of himself to you, all right? So God's nature is big, isn't it? I mean, we have all kinds of descriptors of the nature of God, don't we? When God reveals something of himself to you, he's revealing something that also should be true about you. God's not showing you who he is just for the sake of showing you who he is. He's showing you who he is so that you may also be that. So that you may also desire to be that. If God shows you that he is loving, what does he want of his children? To be loving. If God shows you his faithfulness, what does he desire of his children? Faithfulness. If God shows something to you about himself through scripture, through sermon, through class, whatever the case may be, he is also showing you what should also be true about you. That should constantly change our learning. That should mean that we are constantly learning. That should mean that we are constantly becoming better. This journey that we're on, this celebration of the tabernacles, this celebration that we're going to have this morning, and I call it a celebration. We're fixing to spend time in worship together, communal worship to God. For what? I don't know. It's probably different today for each of you. But find something in you that God has done for you. Even if it's rescued you, as the Galatian writer writes. That's Paul. As Paul writes to the church in Galatia. Even if it's just, we get all the way to that point where it's he rescued you from certain death. This morning, my challenge for you is to celebrate it. Celebrate it. We have an opportunity to collectively, as a body of believers, to celebrate God this morning. To celebrate him in us, and our life in him. Anybody with me on that? Let's celebrate, huh? Let's celebrate who we are in God's arms. You have been rescued. You have been sustained. God has taken care of you. He's interested in your present. He's interested in your future. He is interested in you. That should bring us in here to a place of celebration where we acknowledge who he is and his effectiveness in our existence. So as we worship this morning, I challenge you, deeply challenge you, to celebrate. Not the destination, but the journey. Celebrate the sustenance of God and how he has sustained you in this life.